We're going to read now a question and answer from the Heidelberg Catechism from Lord's Day 21, question and answer 55. And this is another explanation of one of the phrases of the Apostles' Creed, this time the phrase, the communion of saints. So I'll ask the question and then let's say the answer together. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers, one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. Let's turn now in our Bibles to the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, it's on page 1202. Now, Paul had brought the gospel to Corinth in Greece during his second missionary journey. A few years later, he spent a couple of years in Ephesus on the west coast of what we now call Turkey. And there he wrote this letter that we call 1 Corinthians. The church in Corinth had a number of problems, and some of them they had written Paul about, some of them he had simply heard about. In chapter 12, Paul is dealing with problems that had to do with spiritual gifts. And so we're going to read part of this very familiar chapter. We're going to start with verse 12 and read through verse 31a, the first part of verse 31. And we're going to move through this whole section in our message, so you might find it helpful to keep the Bible open this morning. Hear then the word of the Lord as it comes through Paul, beginning with verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And we'll conclude our reading with those words that Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit. Christmas is a time when we like to give and receive gifts as families, and that can be a joyful activity, but gifts can sometimes cause some problems. What if somebody doesn't like the bright red Christmas sweater that you got them? They may have to take it back to the store and return it or exchange it. Or sometimes when we give gifts to children or grandchildren, Johnny doesn't like the action figure that we gave him. He likes the one that we gave Susie, or vice versa. Or maybe Johnny likes his Star Wars Lego set so well that he won't let Susie touch it. Gifts can sometimes cause problems. And that's also true in the church. As I mentioned in this chapter, Paul is dealing with problems related to spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are abilities or ministries that God gives to Christians. And if God gave exactly the same gift to everyone, then maybe there wouldn't be any problems. But as Paul says back in verses 4-6 of this chapter, there are different kinds of gifts, different kinds of service, and different kinds of working. God gives us a variety of gifts. And so Christians can be dissatisfied because they don't have a gift that somebody else has. Or they can become proud of their gift and imagine that it's the only gift that really matters. And those were the problems that the church in Corinth was struggling with, and they continue to plague the church today. And so what is the solution for these problems? Well, Paul shows us here that the solution is to have a proper understanding of Christ and his church. It's to realize that the Christian church is like a human body. If you understand that and you understand how the different gifts work, then you will be able to appreciate all of the gifts, and we will together be able to function effectively. So let's see if we can just think through what Paul has to say here in this passage. And we'll start with what he says about the image of the church as a body. The image of the church as a body. In verse 12, he says that like a body, Christ has many parts that are one. Many parts that are one. The English Standard Version has a little different translation of verse 12. It says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." He's making a comparison here between the human body and Christ. And he's saying that just as the human body has many parts, many members, in one body, it's the same with Christ. There's one Christ, one Messiah, but many Christians who are one with him are like the many parts of a human body. They are many and they differ from one another, but at the same time, all of them are one. And how did Christians get to be one? Paul explains that in verse 13. He says that all Christians were baptized by one Spirit into one body. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, or it could be in one Spirit, into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. He's talking here about how we became Christians. How did that happen? How did that work? Well, we trusted in Christ, but as we did that, we were also baptized by or in the Holy Spirit of God. And says Paul, we were baptized into one body. We were made one with Christ, his one body, and God gave all of us one Spirit to drink. God doesn't give different spirits to different people. We all receive the same Holy Spirit. So it doesn't matter what your background is. For the Corinthians, it didn't matter whether they were Jews or Gentiles, whether they were slaves or free. All of them had drunk of the same Spirit. All of them were baptized in and by the one Spirit into the one body of Christ. And that is also true of each of us. Doesn't matter what our background is, whether we're Dutch American, whether we're Irish American, whether we're Nigerian, whether we're Japanese. Doesn't matter what kind of work we do, whether we're astrophysicists or nurses or truckers. Doesn't matter whether we eat at fancy restaurants or we eat in a soup kitchen. If you're a Christian, you were baptized by one Spirit into one body. That's Paul's teaching here about this image of the church as a body. And what are some of the implications of that image? In verses 14 to 26, Paul unfolds two different implications of this truth that the church is like a body. One implication is that each part must accept its place in the body. Each part must accept its place. Verse 14, Paul stresses that the body has many parts. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. That's true of the body of Christ. And then starting in verse 15, Paul gives the different parts of the body voices and has us listen to them talking. And so the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. And the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. And of course, that's ridiculous. As Paul says, if these parts were to say that, they would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. They're still part of the body, even though they say they're not. They're all still part of the body. And then Paul stresses how important each part of the body is. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? All the parts are needed in order to have a healthy body. That's by God's design, verse 18. But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Just like the human body is an intricate and wonderful creation of God, so also is his church. Paul then asks, if they were all one part, where would the body be? Imagine a huge hand sitting all by itself. That's not a body, and what a useless thing it would be. Or a gigantic eye just sitting there. That too is not a body, and it serves no purpose. It's not connected to anything else. And so Paul states his conclusion in verse 20, as it is, there are many parts, but one body. And Paul isn't just giving an anatomy lecture here. He's talking about the church. Like the ear that said it wasn't a part of the body because it wasn't an eye, you may feel like you are not part of the church because you don't have an ability that somebody else has. Maybe you can't teach. You're not a good teacher. Or maybe you can't sing as others can. But that doesn't mean you're not part of the church. It just means you have a different gift. You have a different role to play in the body. Bodies have both feet and hands. They have ears and eyes and noses, and all of the parts have their place in God's beautiful design. And that's true in the church. If everyone were a gifted teacher, whom would they teach? If everyone were a gifted singer, who would listen to them? So the implication of this image of the church as a body is that each of us, no matter what gift God has given us, must accept our place and our role in the body. And then a second implication is that each part of the body needs the others. We all need each other. Paul makes that point in verses 21 to 26. And here again, he imagines the different parts of the body talking. Only now he tells us what they cannot say. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. No part of the body can sit there and claim that it doesn't need the others. Now, in the case of a physical body, of course, you can get by without some body parts. Not having a couple of fingers or not having one eye that is functional, you can get by. You're handicapped, but you can get by. And that's probably true in the church. We can get by without some people. But we're handicapped if they're not part of us, if they're not participating with us. In verses 22 to 24, Paul talks about the importance of all the body parts. He says those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. He may be referring here to some of the internal parts of the human body, like the heart, like the liver. They may look squishy and weak, but you can't live without them. You can live without a hand. You can't live without a heart. And then Paul says the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. Apparently here he's talking about the private parts of the human body. We give them special treatment by keeping them covered, but we don't mind if people see our hands or our faces. And then Paul says, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. And why has he done that? So that there would be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. So what is Paul saying here about the church? He talks about parts of the body that seem weaker, and he says they're actually indispensable. And parts that are less honorable but are treated with greater honor, he's saying every part of the body is important. Every part of the church, every person in the church, just because a particular church member may seem unimportant, doesn't mean that they are unimportant. You may sit behind an older lady who comes to church and only seems to attend on Sunday morning, and you may think, what difference would it make if she were not part of the church? But perhaps she is the one who at home is praying through the church directory on a regular basis. And maybe much of the spiritual strength of the congregation depends on her prayers. So Paul is saying, don't underestimate anybody. Don't take anybody for granted. Give honor even to those who seem insignificant. There should be no division among us because of different spiritual gifts. All of us should have equal concern for one another. Verse 26, Paul describes the concern that the parts of the body should have. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. If you have a bad toothache, it isn't just the tooth that hurts. your whole self is miserable. Or if someone compliments you because you have a beautiful smile, it makes you feel good all over. And that too should be true in the church. As Paul writes in Romans 12, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. If a member of this congregation is honored in some way, maybe as Dairy Man of the Year, we should rejoice with him. If a Sunday school teacher gets cancer and is no longer able to teach, we should mourn together. Our whole body shares the pain. There should be no inner circle in the church. Everybody matters, and we should be equally concerned about every individual member. So those are a couple of implications of this image that Paul uses here of the church as being like a human body. Each part of the church should accept his or her place, and each part needs all the others. And by bringing out these implications, we've already been doing some application, but let's come to a section at the end here where Paul really gives some direct application of the image. And there are three steps in what he has to say here at the end. In verse 27, first of all, he says, "You are the body of Christ, and each person is one of its parts." Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. So he's kind of repeating here, but I think it's interesting. When he speaks to the Corinthians, this is a local church, he doesn't say, you are part of the body of Christ. He says, you are the body of Christ. They are the local expression of the body of Christ. Same is true here. This congregation is not just part of the body of Christ. You are the local expression of the body of Christ, and each of you is part of it. And then the second step is what Paul says in verse 28. He says that God has appointed a variety of gifts in the church, and he starts by saying, and in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers. Notice there's an order here. First, second, third. Apostles were first because they were witnesses of Christ's resurrection, and through their inspired teaching, they helped to form the foundation of the church. Prophets were next. They were not necessarily people who had witnessed Christ's resurrection, but like the apostles, they spoke God's word under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For example, the book of Revelation is called a prophecy. I'm not sure that we have either apostles or prophets today. I think they were part of the foundation of the church, as it says in Ephesians 2, and we no longer have them today. But then the next one he mentions, we do have teachers. We still have teachers in the church, people who are specially gifted to teach and explain God's word. Every minister must have the gift of teaching. And then you can't see it here in the New International Version, but after mentioning these individuals, apostles, prophets, teachers, Paul goes on to list now not individuals so much as gifts. He lists miracles, then gifts of healing, helpful deeds, administration, different kinds of tongues. And this is not an exhaustive list. This is not all the gifts that there are. This is just a few examples. And some of these gifts perhaps are not present in the church anymore. We certainly have people who are helpers, who help others. We have people with gifts of administration. Our Pentecostal friends say they still have the gift of tongues. We may want to debate that. But in any case, Paul is saying that God has appointed a variety of gifts in the church, and certainly that is still true. And then the third step of Paul's application is in verses 29 to 31. And here he underlines the fact that all do not have the same gift. Are all apostles, he asks? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? The answer to all those questions is no. No, everyone does not have the same gift. It wouldn't make any sense to have them have the same gift. You need all of the different parts to have a healthy, functioning body. And so if someone tries to tell you that every Christian should speak in tongues, all you need to do is point to this passage. It's not the case. All do not have the same gift. In verse 31, Paul says, "But eagerly desire the greater gifts." Now, what does he mean by that? Well, if you jump ahead to chapter 14, you'll see that the greater gifts are gifts like prophecy and teaching, by which you can benefit the whole church, as opposed to the gift of tongues, which only benefits the person who has it, unless there's interpretation. And so in verse 31, Paul is saying, eagerly desire the gifts by which you'll be able to do the most possible good for the church. But if you aren't given the gift of teaching, then accept that. God has given you a different gift. God has given you a different role, a different function, a different thing to do. And all of those different parts of the body are important. When our catechism explains the communion of saints, it says that believers, one and all, are members of this community of the church, and they share in Christ and in all his treasures and gifts. And then it says that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of all the other members. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 12. As Christians, you and I are not lone rangers. The Christian faith is not Jesus and me and nobody else. We are part of a body. We were baptized by the Spirit into one body, and each of us has a role to play in this larger body of Christ. So, what is your attitude toward your gifts and the gifts that God has given to others? Are you satisfied with the gifts God has given you? And do you see your need for the different gifts that God has given to others? Christ's body needs all of the parts in order to be healthy, in order to function effectively. All of the parts need to be there, need to be operational. Or you could say that the church is like an orchestra, and an orchestra needs the violins, it needs the French horns, it needs the flutes, it needs the kettle drums, it needs all of the instruments in order to make beautiful music. Psalm 139, the psalmist says about the human body that it is fearfully and wonderfully made. And we can say the same thing about the church. It is fearfully and wonderfully made, a rich variety, all working together in unity. Rejoice in the variety of the gifts that God has given to his church, and use whatever gift he's given you readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of your fellow members in the body of Christ. Let's pray together. Almighty God and Father, we rejoice that Paul has given us this clear teaching about what the church is really like. And we confess that we often have a very limited view. We often are just thinking about ourselves and ignoring our need for one another. And sometimes we do not rejoice with those who rejoice, or mourn with those who mourn, or we are envious of somebody else instead of being satisfied with the gifts and the role that you have given to us. Help us then to realize that you have designed a wonderful variety in the unity of the body of Christ. And help us readily and cheerfully to use whatever gift you've given us for the good of the whole and the glory of your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.